For many years now, say many, four or five years, we have sought to begin our new year together by reflecting on our secret walk with God and our devotional lives, our Bible reading, our closet praying, and seeking to harness this opportunity that we have with a fresh year in front of us to reflect back about where we are in our secret walk with God and what we can do better. And so I come this evening not really with an exposition of Scripture, not with a sermon per se, but just with some pastoral counsel about our own daily private worship of the Lord. So I want to begin by looking at several passages from the Psalms and one from the New Testament, and just reading them, sometimes without comments. Perhaps I'll make some comments on some of them, and then just offer you some pastoral counsel about these things. Psalm 1 is where our minds often turn at the first of the year, especially when we're thinking about our relationship to our Bibles. And so read silently as I read aloud the first psalm. This is the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here's a psalm that talks to us about the two types of people in the world, the ungodly and the righteous. It tells us that both of those kinds of people are walking, they're traveling, they're going somewhere. And there are two roads traveled, and there are two destinations, the destination of perishing and the destination of God knowing you. And the differentiating mark between the two individuals is who they're listening to. For the ungodly, it is the counsel that this present evil world is jabbering at them about. It's the counsel of the ungodly. And for the righteous man, his attention is on the law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates. He observes to do all that is written therein, day and night. And it's no wonder then that a man who is seeking to apply the precepts of God's word to every area of his life will know prosperity, true, real, spiritual, lasting prosperity in every area of his life. And so it says at the end of verse 3, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you want to distinguish ourselves as the blessed men and women of Psalm 1, and no real lasting prosperity in every area of our lives, and be like trees which are a blessing to those around us with our fruit bearing, then we must delight in the law of the Lord and in his law meditate day and night. Psalm 19 is another psalm that is one of the Torah psalms, the psalms about the law of God. Psalm 19. And here I'll just point out to you the middle of the psalm. which expresses to us under inspiration the manifold influences of the Word of God on every part of our being. Beginning in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So you see the influence of the Word of God on our souls, which is the Bible's word for the entirety of our being. Particularly at the end of verse 7, on our minds, making wise the simple. And then in verse 8, on our affections, on our emotions. And then at the end of verse 8, the enlightening of our eyes, speaking of our spiritual perceptiveness. Men do that which is right in their own eyes by nature. It is God's word that will enlighten our eyes so we choose what God would have us to choose. And so it has an impact on our choices, on our volition, on our will, on our discernment. And so as David is extolling the word of God here in the middle of verse 19, you remember that he immediately begins to talk to the Lord about God's word, and he does that there in verse number 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them there is great reward, and he moves right into prayer, into petition, which is always what we want God's word to be doing in our lives. We want to be conversant with God's word. We want to respond to God's word, not just read it, close it, then go to our prayer list. But we want this conversational element in our walk with the Lord that's modeled by David here, where after he extols all the virtues and impacts of the Word of God, he prays in verse number 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And he prays in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This was our motto 2 years ago as we took up this theme at the end of 2021. Verse 28 of Psalm 73. Psalm 73, 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. That is true. That is always true. No matter your circumstances, no matter your sins, it is good for me to draw near to God. And then page over to the 91st or the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. And this was our motto text last year as we thought about our devotional lives together. Psalm 90 and verse 14. Psalm 90 and verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Early in life. Oh, how it's our prayer that the young people gathered here would learn to love God's word and to form habits of personal devotion and worship of God early in life, and that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would be satisfied early in life with God's mercies and then rejoice and be glad in Him all their days. But we can also take this verse as just our daily experience. satisfy me early so that the rest of the day I might rejoice and be glad. Satisfy me. And we want to speak together a little bit this evening about a more consistently satisfying personal devotional life. We read from Psalm 119 earlier in the service. We spent the majority of our summer, I guess it was, going through the entire 119th Psalm. Just remind you that there's an example of a young man who decided to go this way. He looked out at other people and the blessedness of the Lord in their lives as they went this way, as they sought the Lord, as they had a relationship with God through the Word. And so he decides, I'm going to go that way. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And then he plows ahead. And you watched him all through Psalm 119, all the ups and downs of all of his Christian experience as he documents them for us by inspiration and remind you of that inspired example of a young man who went the way of the Word and the blessedness that he knew and how he knew all of his expectations to come to fruition in his experience. And then turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. This is the last passage I'll read. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. A very familiar account of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It is my greatest prayer for this congregation that we would all come to know a deepening and more satisfying daily personal walk with the Lord. That is the main thing. There are a lot of important things in this life. There is family. There is our employment. There is our physical health. There is ministry in this local body of believers. There is evangelism. There are a lot of important things. But the one most needful thing that none of us can do without is to daily sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear him speak to us in his word, and to respond to him in secret closet prayer. The one needful thing is our secret communion with God. A consistently satisfying devotional life is going to be the chief means whereby we abide in Christ, the chief means whereby we overcome sin, the chief means by which we are made joyful and happy, the chief way that the Lord is going to restore our souls, The chief way that he will restore our souls is in our secret, private, closet walk with the Lord. It is the thing to live for. Walking with God is the thing to live for. This is the supreme non-negotiable, the one needful thing. And we have to periodically stop and evaluate where we are in this, because it is so easy to be caught up in the day after day, week after week, month after month routine of life, and months and even years go by, and we're going through all the motions, but we're actually living lives that are quite apart from the life of the Lord Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can whittle away our one and only life and never personally experience the secret place of the Most High. Are you and I daily drawing near to God? When is the last time that I have closed myself in order to draw near to God? Is there any depth, any satisfaction, any progress in your daily devotional life? The new year gives us an opportunity to recalibrate. It gives us a natural opportunity to talk about these things and to share our experiences with one another and to counsel and encourage one another so that 2023 is the best devotional year that we've had so far in our Christian lives. And that's what I'd like to do this evening with the remainder of our time, just offer you some pastoral counsel about your walk with the Lord in private. I do not intend at all to make anyone feel guilty or belittled about things in the past and where you've been. I just want to inspire you and encourage you and counsel you to make some resolutions and commitments and plans in this coming year that will cause you to advance in this one needful thing. And so I've divided my thoughts into three categories. First of all, the necessity of a devotional life, and then the elements of a devotional life, and then some hindrances to a devotional life. And let's talk through these things once again at the beginning of this calendar year. What am I speaking about when I talk about a daily devotional life? I'm thinking about a time in our days when we give the Lord our undivided attention. And that's the key. Undivided attention. We live in a day of multitasking. And I know that you can listen to the Bible on your way to work. And you can listen to sermons while you exercise. And you can pray while you take your morning walk. And all of those things are wonderful. You should do that. But there has to be a time where you give the Lord undistracted devotion. That is the way that all relationships function. Imagine how frustrating it would be to you If every time you sought to speak to your son, he dribbled a basketball in order to be more efficient with his time. And so you're speaking to your son, and it's just dribble, dribble, dribble. I'm listening, Dad. I'm just trying to do things at once, you know. I'm trying to be wise with my time. Dribble, dribble, dribble. Relationships can't function in that kind of way. And our relationship to the Lord cannot function if we are distracted and divided in our attention to Him. We have to set aside time in our days to give Him undivided attention. That's what Mary did in Luke chapter 10. Martha was divided. That's the word careful. Careful and troubled. She was all divided. She was probably listening in on the conversation as she did some of the things. It was Mary who sat down and quieted herself at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said she chose the better part, the one needful thing, and that her investment of undivided attention would pay dividends. She would gain something that no one could take away from her, and that nothing could take away from her. The strength of soul that comes from walking with God and giving Him undivided attention. So I'm talking about a time where we give the Lord undivided attention. And like we said this morning, we present ourselves before Him in worship. That's the key that we talked about this morning, and I won't go back into that, but we have to have that mindset that I'm presenting myself before the Lord in worship of Him. This is not about learning something new. It's not about learning something. It's not about receiving counsel or inspiration for my day. That's not what it's about. Those benefits may or may not come. That's beside the point. The main thing is that God is my creator and my savior, and I owe it to Him to present myself before Him in worship. And I give Him daily my devotion, and I will not withhold it from Him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the necessity of a daily devotional life. Undivided attention, where you present yourself to the Lord in worship. So what do you do in your daily devotional life? What are the elements of a devotional life? And we've talked through these elements before, but I think that they bear repeating because I think that we can have some misconceptions about this, and we don't talk about this very often. And so we end up thinking that, you know, we're all alone and trying to figure this out, and we shouldn't be. We're a body of believers. We're a church family. We should be talking about these kinds of things and strategizing together and what helps and what we've found to be beneficial and what warms our hearts and where we have received satisfaction in this. We should be talking about that together. And so, how can this time be more consistently satisfying? Well, at the outset, there's no need to overcomplicate this. There are two elements to a daily devotional life, and you know what they are. And the two elements are our Bible reading and our prayer. No need to overcomplicate it. Reading Scripture and prayer. Let's flesh that out a little more with just some things that I've learned over the years, both in my own experience and from the experience of other people. I'm sure that many of you could say these same things, but there are young people here who have yet to form this kind of habit. There, all of us need to grow, and all of us are looking for something else to incorporate into our routine that would make things more satisfying, more helpful, that would make this more consistent in our lives. And so let's flesh that out some more. I think we all could agree that when it comes to giving this undivided attention to the Lord every day, We need to begin with a brief calling on the Lord. That's where we have to begin. Begin with a brief prayer. Don't just begin with the reading of Scripture. Our Lord said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And to what area of our life does that apply more than our secret walk with the Lord? Without me, you can do nothing. So don't take it for granted that you can warm your own heart. You can't warm your own heart. And don't take it for granted that you can just apply your experience and skills and training to receive insight from the Word, and it's just this intellectual thing because of the training that you've had of being Christian educated. That's not the case. You need to bow before God and seek the Lord and seek Him, that He would be with you in that quiet time. Oftentimes we need to confess sin immediately. Very seldom do we not have to confess sin. We always have to confess sin at the outset. And you may need to acknowledge a feeling of spiritual barrenness or coldness. That's okay. Just tell Him about it. Just pour it out before Him. I would rather be in bed right now. Tell Him. I would rather be doing something else. I feel cold. I feel lifeless. Oh, Lord, undertake for me. Strengthen me with strength in my soul. Cry out to Him when you are in physical pain that would hinder you from this and giving your attention to this. When you feel dead about spiritual things, when you're so fatigued from the responsibilities of the week, cry out to Him for grace at the beginning of your quiet time. Ask Him for what you need. It's like that hymn that we sing, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart." And the last line, I think it's the second verse, "Just take the dimness of my soul away. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies. This is all this is what I need, Lord, right now, this morning, as I present myself before you in worship and seek your face. Just take the dimness of my soul away." Begin there. Begin there. And after a brief prayer of asking the Lord to undertake for you, then the next thing you should do, and this is one of the things we talked about last year at this time, I want to reemphasize it, that the next thing to do is to do whatever will best spiritualize your heart. You want a frame, you want a posture that is rightly related to the Spirit of God. That's our greatest hunger when we get alone with the Lord. What will best put me in a frame of worship and of receiving His words and then responding back to Him in prayer? What will best put me in that frame? Some days it will be going straight to your Bible reading, but not always. Some days it may be doing some scripture memory and just really focusing on something like Ephesians 2 or reviewing some scripture memory of the past. Some days it may be a hymnal. You take out a hymnal and you read, or even if you have enough privacy, sing to the Lord early in the morning. Perhaps you could use the back of the hymnal and the topical index, and you could spend a month going through all the hymns on a certain topic, like the atonement, or all the hymns about the grace and love of Jesus Christ, or the hymns on communion with God, or the hymns about the attributes of God from the hymnal. Take a hymnal. So often, that will warm your heart. Perhaps a good devotional writer, Charles Spurgeon or Octavius Winslow, come to mind as men who have a great ability
to write warmly and succinctly and to really help us kind of, you know, prime the pump in our devotional lives. Sometimes a good Christian biography, especially a missionary biography, will help spiritualize your heart. That's what I found to be true in my own case. I have, in the last couple years, found a vein of Christian missionary biography that is not just going through all of the events and the names and the dates and like just the cold biographical details, but is going through the inner workings of these people's souls. These missionary biographies from the China Inland Mission and these people that lived about 100 years ago and were pioneers in the work there that Hudson Taylor started. And these biographies that were written by Hudson Taylor's daughter-in-law, Geraldine Taylor, Mrs. Howard Taylor, and her wonderful ability to get into the soul of the person and to speak to you about the inner workings of their private devotional life. And I found it so warming, so helpful. That's normally how I begin my quiet time with the Lord, is by reading a few pages of a missionary biography. But it has to be a well-chosen one. It has to be one that's going to be on, you know, that kind of level of their inner being and not just the facts and the events of their lives. It is important, though, that our consciences have liberty, the same liberty that God gives us. There's no ritual in this. You don't need to feel guilty about using some of your quiet time with the Lord by reading a hymn, or reading Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, or reading a book on the attributes of God, or reading a biography. There's nothing to feel guilty about there. Give your conscience the same liberty that God gives you when it comes to this. You can vary based on your sense of need. You began with prayer, asking the Lord to do certain things for you. Okay, so what do you find immediately your heart drawn to? Do that first, then, to warm your heart. Maybe it would be good to have a little shelf or a little bookcase next to where you have your quiet time, where you put a little pile of devotional works or hymnals or biographies. I'm hoping in the next month or so to set up a new church library for us to make use of. That room is finally vacated, and we have 3 bookcases ready to go in there, and to move a large part of my library into that space. And one of my visions for that space is to have a section of devotional works that you can make use of, that I've collected over the years, and that people have given to me over the years. And you can see them and try them out, and if you like them, you can purchase your own or something. But to make those kind of things available to you, the resources that we have in God's providence about those things. And so do second whatever will best spiritualize your heart. Graze in those pastures with liberty, whatever your soul needs on that particular day. But eventually you do need to get down to Bible reading, because letting God speak to us is the most important thing. It's even more important than our speaking to Him, is Him speaking to us. That is the most important thing. And when it comes to our Bible reading, the important thing about that is that we've got to have some kind of goal, some kind of end that we're trying to achieve. It is not going to work just to go haphazard and to open the Bible to where it flops open in that morning. That kind of plan doesn't work. You need a plan, but a plan that's not going to be a ball and chain of bondage where you labor under a sense of guilt whenever you're behind in the plan. That completely defeats the purpose, doesn't it? That completely defeats the purpose. The plan is just to give you something to do so you're not wasting time in finding where to read, and so that you are moving yourself through the entirety of God's Word in some kind of defined time. You need to be going through the whole thing. It doesn't have to be the whole thing in a year. That's a pretty high standard. And for those of you that yesterday did your final Bible reading and you read through the entire Bible in 2022, that is a notable achievement. But it's not where everybody is in their stage of life. Not everyone can devote that much time to Bible reading depending on your stage of life. Young mothers, there's no way that they could have the time to do that. And children who have to get up early in the morning for school, it's very difficult for them to have time to read 4 or 5 chapters every day. And so that's not the standard. It's not like they have to feel guilty about not reading through the Bible in a year. But you do want to be making your way through the whole Bible, not skipping anything, not leaving anything out, in some kind of defined time, whether that be 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, go through the whole thing and don't skip any of it. Because if you skip things, you are going to become a misshapen Christian. God has given to us the whole thing, all 66 books, for our instruction, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need to expose ourselves to the whole thing in some kind of defined time. And I've commented to you before about your Bible reading, about the Puritans, how they talked about plow work and spade work. Plow work is moving through large territory on a shallow level. And then spade work is stopping one place and working the ground just in that one spot to go deeper. And our Bible reading should incorporate both somehow. You've got the plow work of just working our way through the entire Bible in some defined time. But then having the liberty as well to pause the plan and to do some spade work where the Lord leads us to do some work there. And so you want to have some sort of attainable goal in your Bible reading, whether it be a long-term goal of reading the Bible through in 2 years, or the New Testament in 1 year, or whether it be a short-term goal of this month I'm going to read through the Gospels, or some kind of goal. You've got to have some kind of goal. And regarding the spade work, try reading your Bible reading and then choose one small unit, a verse or a paragraph in that passage, and then take out a devotional commentary like Matthew Henry or J.C. Ryle and do a little spade work right there. Won't take that long just to read what J.C. Ryle has to say about that passage or what Matthew Henry said about that verse. Just do a little spade work right there as well. That will be very satisfying. Sometimes you feel like you're going so quickly through it, nothing's sticking. So you got to stop. You stop there. You don't feel guilty. You don't think, oh no, I'm going to get messed up on my goals. I'm not going to be able to check off the box. I'm going to be behind. Okay? We've got to get rid of that kind of perfectionism here. We are presenting ourselves before the Lord. We want to hear His voice. And so we can abandon ship on that original plan. We can just stop, put a pause on it, do some spade work here. Just liberty of conscience in those things. Liberty of conscience in those things. And then you want to pray. You're going to pray at the beginning, asking the Lord for His grace in this time, confessing sin. You're going to do whatever best spiritualizes your heart. You're going to do your Bible reading, and then you're going to pray. But the praying needs to be of a certain kind. The praying needs to be responsive to what you've read. That's the most important part of the praying in your devotional life. You may move on from this kind of praying to praying through lists for people and interceding for things. That's a wonderful skill to develop and discipline to develop in your Christian life. But if your thought about prayer involves praying through lists of needs, well, that's where your discouragement is in your prayer life then, because that's not the heart of praying. Praying through, being a prayer warrior, and praying through lists of needs and interceding, that is a skill that comes by experience. But that flows out of the other kind of praying, which is interacting with God about His Word. That's the devotional praying we're talking about. Responding to Him about His Word. Praying God's Word back to Him. And you will find this, that this really is the key to a consistently satisfying devotional life. If you can, at the end of your Bible reading, just pause, or at the end of a paragraph, or at the end of a chapter, you just pause, and then you talk to the Lord about what you just read. Just mentally walk back down through that passage, and you talk to Him about what He just said to you in His Word. That makes this more of a living dynamic, not just the cold, right reading words that were written on a page, you know, thousands of years ago, but a living dynamic of God speaking to me and I speak back to Him. I respond to what He has said to me. That's the dynamic you're looking for in your walk with the Lord. That's the skill that you want to develop and the habit that you want to be in your personal daily worship. It's going to make those chapters your own. It's going to bring warmth and conversation with the Lord, which is what we want. It's what we're after as children of God in this. We're not doing this in order to pacify our consciences. And we're not doing this in order to get God to bless us for the rest of the day. And we're not doing this so that next year at this time, I don't feel guilty when we're talking about it again. That's not why we're doing this. We're doing this so that we might know the Lord. So we might walk with Him. And so we want to be responding to Him about His Word. That's the essential praying that goes on in our daily personal worship. And thirdly, let me move quickly to the hindrances of devotional life. We talked about the necessity of it, being undistracted and worship. And we talked about the elements of it, and those four elements I just went through. There are hindrances. There are two that I'll just point out this evening. The first hindrance is the hindrance of time. Every Christian who has ever lived has faced the hindrance of time. You are not alone in facing that hindrance. Our generation is not unique in facing that hindrance. Time has always been a great obstacle to a consistently satisfying devotional life. And there's no stock answer to this, because no two of us are alike. Your struggle to find time is unique to your situation. Children need more sleep than adults, and they're getting up early to go to school, and so they have their time issue. Young mothers have the demands of babies and toddlers that need their full-time attention, and they never have any time to themselves, and that's their struggle with time. And fathers, husbands, we've got to be sensitive to that. We've got to be sensitive to that and do our best to pitch in all we can around the house and give our wives some quiet time. Because if we don't help out, they never will have this time. They'll never will when there's young children in the house. Students are engaged in all kinds of reading requirements for their courses, and adding more reading is very daunting to them. And keeping up with their assignments now is hard enough, and they're thinking, how am I going to carve out time for this? And many of you have commutes to work, and you're rising out of bed at horrifyingly early hours, and you can't imagine being able to do this in the morning. And okay, we all have our uniquenesses when it comes to our time, the time issue. There's no stock answer. But I'll tell you what I've told you before about the time issue. Your turning point in overcoming the time issue will be when you become persuaded of the absolute necessity of this. That's where the turning point will be. Until you are convinced of the absolute necessity of this, then you're going to be it's going to seem like activities and duties are constantly pushing devotions out. A man, when a man is dying of thirst, then there's the absolute necessity for water. Everything else goes by the wayside. He's got to get his water. And when we finally come to the place where we are so desperate to draw near to God that we know we cannot live without this, that's when we will turn the corner on the time issue, which means you can't solve this on your own. You can't make yourself desperate. You can't make yourself thirsty. You can intellectually assent to the necessity of daily meeting with God, but you can't create a desperate thirst. But you can pray to be made thirsty, and you ought to. You ought to pray that God would make you thirsty and convince you of the absolute necessity of daily personal worship. And I'll use this illustration as well. It does take faith to prioritize personal worship and to put the kingdom of God first. It takes faith. And I always remember Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And here is this widow, and she and her son are starving in the middle of a famine. And Elijah asks her for a little water and a little cake. And she says, "I can't afford it. I only have enough for myself and for my son, and then we're going to have nothing else, and we're going to die. I can't afford it." And that's how we all are to some degree when it comes to this. I can't afford this. And what does Elijah say to the widow? "Give me a little cake first." And that's what you're going to have to do with the Lord. I can't afford this, but God says, "Trust me and give me a little cake first." And sure enough, all of that widow and her son's needs were supplied for the rest of the famine. She trusted God. She gave him a little cake first, even when she thought she couldn't afford it. Go out in faith and make God a little cake first. And then the last complaint that we often have when it comes to our devotional life is our inconsistency. We don't persevere. We lack self-discipline in this. And I'll address that from two angles. First, we cannot let a fear of failure keep us from pursuing this. Some of us are way too perfectionistic when it comes to this. And we are not even going to set out and try if there's any chance that we might fail. We'd rather not even attempt it if we think we're going to fail. That cannot be our mindset in the Christian life. Because we're going to stumble. We're going to be inconsistent. We're going to have our valleys. We're going to take our hits. The just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. We're all going to struggle with varying degrees of inconsistency in this matter, and we just have to get up and dust ourselves off and go at it again. And then also remember that when it comes to self-discipline in this, what the Scripture says about the sluggard, the slothful man, how that he will come to poverty over his sluggardly ways. And I've always sought to apply that to myself and this area of my life. I will be brought to spiritual poverty if I don't exercise some self-discipline in this. And I can't afford that. There are too many people looking to me. There are too many responsibilities given to me in God's providence. I can't afford to come to spiritual poverty because of my laziness about this area of my life. If I don't get some measure of discipline in this area, I'm ruined. You know, 2023 can be your best year devotionally. God wants it to be your best year ever. He wants you to advance in grace. He wants you to take satisfaction in the things of the Lord. And so will you make it your ambition to grow in this area of your life, to by faith take it up as the one most needful thing, and to give daily devotion to God, to present yourself before Him in worship. Establish a baseline routine. Have some flex in that routine, and don't be afraid of varying the routine. Choose achievable goals and raise the bar of your personal expectations. And through it all, seek the Lord for a consistently satisfying daily devotional life. And pray, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, and we will rejoice and be glad all our days." Well, let's pray and commit this to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we confess to Thee our difficulties and struggles as fallen men and women in this area of our lives. And we do agree with You that it is the one most needful thing, and that we are obligated to give Thee our best and our daily worship. And so, O Lord, we pray. We pray that You would so work in our hearts to draw us into a closer communion with Thee. I pray for the young people of our congregation, that they would taste and see that You are good, that they would be satisfied early in their walk with You and learn habits of Bible reading and Bible study and prayer early in their lives that will keep them from sin and grow them in grace. And I pray that all of us, O Lord, would grow and advance in our personal secret walk with Thee. And may this year be a year of growth in the knowledge of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.